Alrighty, Haksameach.
Haksameach.
Shabbat Shalom, although technically this day is not called a Shabbat in Scripture. It's called a Moed, a set-apart day, but not a Shabbat. And as you study, there is a difference, but that's not our study for today. I'm going to start today, and then on Shabbat, do a second part on the subject of sacrifices. You know, we're dealing with Passover here, and two nights ago, we kept the Yeshua's Passover, and then last night we kept the night to be observed according to Exodus 12. And many times that comes up, I'm going to start in Ezekiel 45:17. I just want to read it because Ezekiel, if you look in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 40 through chapter 47 is all end time. It's all millennial, you know. So in here, like verse 17 of chapter 45 says, "And the responsibility for burnt offering shall be on the prince, and a food offering, and a drink offering, and the feasts, and on the new moons, and on the Sabbaths, and all the appointed feasts of the house of Israel. He shall make the sin offering, and the food offering, and the burnt offering, and the peace offerings to atone for the house of Israel." And many people, they wonder, you know, especially those coming from the Christian mindset, why will there be sacrifices in the millennium? You know, it doesn't make any sense. You know, that if Yeshua's sacrifice covered our sins, then why would there be sacrifices? But what people forget right off the bat is, when Yeshua died in 30 AD, there were sacrifices until 70 AD. There was a full 40 years of the sacrificial system. Of course, we know it's a different system, that the system that we look at in Scripture is a Levitical order, where we know that we're part of a higher order, the Melchizedek order. But I'm going to start today on the reason for sacrifices to show you it's much more than just, you know, killing an animal. It's much more than just sin. And there were sacrifices before there was a nation. There were sacrifices actually going all the way to the Garden of Eden. So to me, it's absolutely, totally logical that there'll be sacrifices in the millennium, particularly when we read Ezekiel 37, put together with Daniel 12:2, that the whole house of Israel is going to be resurrected at that time. And they're not first fruits, they'll be human beings. And that's what they lived in. They lived in this system of sacrifices. And the sacrifices are not contrary to Yahweh. The sacrifices were there to draw the people to Him. You know, read the book of Hebrews, which we'll read part of it today. So it's not in contradiction, the sacrificial system with the sacrifice of Yeshua. You know, Yeshua is the ultimate sacrifice as Melchizedek priest, because our sins are forgiven. And we're not Levitical, and there is no temple. For us, of course, there are no sacrifices today. But as we'll see, when we look at the reasons for sacrifice, it makes total sense why there would be sacrifices in the millennium. And once we understand it, we would ask the question more, why wouldn't there be sacrifices if there weren't? The second message I'm going to give on Shabbat is going to be more of messianic analogy going into the sacrifices. Because when we look at it, I've seen very, very little, even in messianic circles, of teachings on the sacrificial system. But there's judicial order to everything, including the sacrifices. So in the next message, I want to show you why the sacrifices have to be in an order, that they all have their reasonings, what each represents, and it's going to be a pretty interesting message. But first we have to find out, what is the reason for sacrifices? Because if we don't understand why there's sacrifices, we won't understand what the purpose of these are. So the intent is what is important, you know, not what is being sacrificed. That's the whole point of it. The intent is what is important. We have the spiritual versus the physical, the meanings of it. And even one of the most common words that's used for sacrifice in Hebrew, korban. Korban, which literally means to draw closer to through relationship. So again, if we have a Western mindset, even the word sacrifice, what does it mean? It means giving up. But yet in the Hebrew mindset, it means drawing closer to through relationship. So that's the first thing that we have to understand, that the sacrifice is about drawing closer to. It's about drawing closer to Yahweh. That's the first reason. I'm going to give you three reasons here for the reasons for sacrifices. The first is drawing close to Yahweh. So whether it's now or whether it's in the millennium, the purpose of it always was not for giving something up, but it was drawing closer through relationship. Yeshua said in Matthew 26:39, You know, not my will be done, but your will be done. And, you know, I didn't plan it this way. A lot of times when the feasts are coming, Yahweh will give me messages. And I'm working on this one. And I'm working on this one. I'm working on this one. You put it together. But then at the end, when you start to look at it, you see a pattern. And the pattern for this Passover definitely is surrender. I have a whole message on surrender that we're going to get into probably on the Feast of First Fruits. But even in the whole sacrificial system, it's all about surrender. You know, and that's the very beginning of it. When you're looking at Korban, you're drawing closer to relationship through surrender to Yahweh. So when we get into the sacrifices in the next message, particularly what each one means, that's the very beginning, you know. And what we'll find out in the next message is that the sin sacrifice, you know, the sin offering or the guilt offering, it's the last thing. We would actually think it's the first, right? Because without forgiveness, where do you go? But we realize, hey, the Christian world, there's a billion of them out there. They all have the forgiveness part, and yet they're not first fruits because they're not following judicial order. They don't have it in order. So the first thing you have to have is surrender. And of course, we know the Christians don't have surrender because if the law is nailed to the cross, where is the surrender? You know, there absolutely is no surrender. Jacob 4 and verse 7, you know, says, "Then submit to Yahweh, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And again, judicial order, get them in the right order. Submit to Yahweh, and then resist the devil. So many people do it the other way. They're trying to resist the devil without submitting to Yahweh, and you can't do it. He's stronger than we are. You know, it's a matter of humility, but he's stronger than us. So if we don't surrender and submit to Yahweh, you'll never be able to resist the devil. And that's why sometimes people ask, they don't understand, why would the Passover be the beginning of the 14th? And then all of a sudden, during the daylight portion of the 14th, you can eat leaven, and then you don't eat leaven again. And it's like, Western mindset. You're not understanding the purpose of it. The purpose isn't on the 14th about eating leaven, it's about removing leaven. It doesn't say, on the 14th, eat all the leaven you can get before sunset, because you'll have 7 days without it. No, it says, remove the leaven from your house. But how can you remove the leaven on your own strength? The leaven representing sin. So we have to do the symbols, the beginning of the 14th, and then only during the daylight portion of the 14th do you have the strength through the blood and the body of Yeshua to take the leaven out of your house. So again, everything's got to be in judicial order. If we go to Matthew 10, Matthew the 10th chapter, and I'll read verse 37 through 39. "The one loving father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and the one loving son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his staff and follow after me is not worthy of me. The one finding his life shall lose it, and the one losing his life on account of me shall find it." And it's a hard scripture, you know, I mean, especially if you have family. We love our spouses, we love our children. And like I say, the fact that I love Yahweh more doesn't mean I love my family less. But you got to have it again in judicial order. Everything's got its place. Everything has its order. And if you put the order upside down and you say you love your family first before putting the love of Yahweh, you won't have the real love. Because most people don't know what love is. You know, people will say sometimes when somebody is sinning in the congregation and you have to put them out of the congregation, and they'll say, "Where is the love?" It's exactly the reason why you put them out. Because if you accept them in the congregation, in the sin with no repentance, you're doing two things wrong. Number one, you're violating the rest of the congregation, and you're taking Yahweh's blessing away. But number two, if you accept the person's sin, they'll never repent. Somebody who leaves their spouse and marries another is going to get death. It's very clear. Yeshua said it. It is adultery. If you leave your spouse and marry another, it's adultery. And at least three times in the New Testament, no adulterer will inherit the kingdom. So if we're going to love the adulterer and welcome it in and let him bring it into our congregation, we defile ourselves and we accept the sin of that person. That's not love. Love is separating the person so that when that person is separated, he's going to be by himself and he's going to think, "Wow, I need to repent." And when he repents, just like Yahweh, you forget the sin is the east to the west, you welcome them back in as if it never happened. But that's what love is. And that is the love of Yahweh. The love of Yahweh is not acceptance to sin. The love of Yahweh is repentance of sin. So we need to understand that, you know, when we're looking at surrender You know, surrender to Yahweh, he's got to come first. Philippians 3. Philippians, the third chapter, in verse 7. He says, but these things which were once a gain to me, I have counted a loss for the sake of Messiah. But no, rather, I also count all things to be lost because of the excellency of the knowledge of Messiah Yeshua, my master, for whose sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them to be trash, that I might gain Messiah. So again, the more physical things you hold, the less faith you're going to have. You know, Psalm 24, what does Yahweh say? The earth is Yahweh's, the fullness thereof, the people of those who dwell in it. So, again, the more we surrender to Yahweh, the more faith you're going to have. And it doesn't mean you'll have less. You actually have more. And I say, I challenge you, try to outgive Yahweh and see how it works. It doesn't work. It's like with Joseph. You know, if you try to pay for the grain and Joseph came back and he puts double the amount in their bags. And that's the way Yahweh is. You can't outgive Yahweh. So it's not a matter of everyone becoming a pauper and surrendering what you have to be a pauper. No, it's surrendering everything to Yahweh so he can fill up your bag. You know, the same way that it says in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom and all these other things will be given. Nothing wrong. It's actually a good thing. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. Having children is a good thing. You know, having a mammon that you could share with people, it's all a good thing as long as you're seeking first the kingdom. If you're seeking first the mammon, again, in putting it outside of judicial order, it's not going to work. So we want to make sure we have it in order. The more we hold, the less faith we have. So that's the first reason for sacrificing is drawing closer to through relationship. Surrender to Yahweh and drawing closer to through relationship. The second reason for sacrifices is to give the best you have. To give the best you have, and remember, when the people were giving sacrifices, they weren't going down to the market, you know, and getting a piece of meat, you know, that was vacuum sealed, you know, inside of a freezer. You know, that's kind of like you look at it and you're not thinking of it as having life. No, they're taking this tiny little lamb, you know, that was a baby. And from birth, they're birthing it and they're caring for it. And literally the animals, although not on equal par with humans, it wasn't like today where the dog gets in the family picture, you know, and he's sitting on the bed. Of course, the animals were separated from the people. But certainly, owners cared for their animals. It was a possession of theirs. So it was hard when you had this possession and you had to kill it. But you're trying to give Yahweh the best what you have. And remember, like I say, when you're an owner, that animal was more to you than just a pet. It wasn't like the dog or the cat that's doing something funny and, oh, come here, look at it, isn't it funny? No, the animal was giving you, you know, a sheep would give you wool for clothing, it's giving you milk to drink, it's giving you food, it's giving you cheese, you know. So the animal is giving you many things. You know, the goat skin would cover, you'd make tents out of goat skin. And once you kill the animal, there goes your asset. You know, but it was part of it because everything that Yahweh's given to you, you wanted to give back. And you didn't want to give Yahweh the least of what you had. You want to give Yahweh the best of what you have. It's the same with the tithe. You know, the tithe, the first 10% goes to Yahweh. And like I always say, until you separate that 10%, none of it is yours. Because the earth is Yahweh's, the fullness thereof, the people of those who live in it. So he has everything anyway. And only when you separate the 10%, and give Yahweh the 10%, does that 90% becomes yours. And the tithe is on everything. It's on increase. So it's not just money, but it's on any kind of increase, including our time. Every day that he gives us another 24 hours, we have an increase. So we don't give him the last 2.4 hours. You know, you don't fall asleep praying, you know, after 3 minutes because you're so tired at the end of the day. You give him your best 2.4 hours. You want to give him the best. So it's the same whatever blessings he's giving you. You know, whatever your hand finds to do, do it all your might. So what is, are you a builder? Are you a carpenter? Are you the best flute player in the world? Whatever gifts he's instilled in you, they're not yours. You know, anybody could have did it. I could have had the best voice of singing, but he gave it to somebody else. Somebody else could be coming here giving the sermon. Didn't have to be me, but he gave it to me. So whatever gift he's given to you, you want to use that best toward him. And that's the part of the sacrificial system. It's about giving Yahweh our best. Exodus 12 in verse 3. it's not just killing an animal, but it's giving the best you have to Yahweh. You know, I've been in many countries around the world to brethren, and it's touched me, particularly in Africa, where I go to places where it's the poorest you can imagine. They're living in huts made of dirt. The floors are dirt floors, and they have nothing. But the last piece of bread they have, they want to share with you. And if I were to say, no, I don't need it, you eat it, you know what I would do? I would offend them. And I'll tell you a story that's really interesting. When I was in Africa last year, there was a man who actually gave me his goat, you know, and that was all he had. So he wanted, you know, here it is, Elder Don is coming from Jerusalem, and I want to share the best I have. And boy, was it good goat. Ask Adrian. They made three different meals out of that goat, and it was so good. Now, somebody with a really, really good heart in America heard about this, and they anonymously said, how much did the goat cost? I want to anonymously give the money so this person can buy another goat. You know what happened when I contacted the person? They were offended. They said, no, I couldn't take it, because if I take the money for that goat, there goes my offering. You know, it's just like David. Remember when David was coming to the Temple Mount? And the man said, no, you take it. He said, no, I can't take it. This is for Yahweh. This is set apart. Remember when the same thing happened with Abraham? You know, with the cave of Machpelah? He said, take it. You need a place to bury it. No. I got to pay for it. Well, as long as you're paying, what's 400 silver, you know, pieces among friends? Then the price got high. You know, but do you understand it? You know, when it's among friends, I'll give you what I have. But now it's something different. You know, now it's the fact that, no, you can't. Because if I'm going to give to you, I'm taking my blessing away. See, and this is with the sacrificial system. It's drawing closer to through relationship. So if I have something, and it may not be enough, you know, it may not be a lot, but it's all I have that I want to sacrifice to Yahweh, if you put into that, you've just took my blessing away. And I say this so many times with Americans. I know their hearts are good, that they want to give. But to be honest with you, the last thing that Africans need is money. I have seen some of the most good, righteous servants of Yahweh, some of them that were there for more than 20 years, and they got corrupted through money by a couple hundred dollars, that they never saw that kind of money in their life. And by putting that in somebody's hand, you may have just taken them from the truth. They'll lie, they'll cheat, they'll hold back, it'll totally change them. So money isn't what they're looking for. And I say that sometimes because when we have the feast in Jerusalem and we have people from all over the world, and people think instead of bringing their tithe up and giving it to Yahweh, you know, they want to hand it individually. And a lot of times it's the worst thing in the world you could do. You know, it's the worst. And the other thing is that when one person gets it and another doesn't get it, they get offended. I had that happen in one area, third world area, that I wanted to go and build a headquarters for them. They had no buildings, any of the congregations. They all met in little houses. As soon as though they heard that one was going to be built, they all started fighting with each other. Well, why this area? Why not that area? Why don't we get it? Let's stop it. We won't build any. Keep it the way you're doing it. It's all going good. So again, it's what we have to understand, that sometimes when someone is given the best they have to Yahweh, we can't give that back. The same way when Yahweh gives us his best. You know, grace, it's unmerited pardon. So although we want to give something back only because we love him of what he gave to us, we can never repay it. How can we repay the debt that Yeshua gave for us? We can't. It's impossible. But the one thing I do say is, since Yahweh gave heaven's best, can't we at least give earth's best? You know, if you give 100% of your effort, it's not even 1% of a heavenly effort. So we're doing so much damage to ourselves if we don't at least give that 1%, you know, which would be 100% of our effort. But Exodus 12, verse 3, speak to the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they shall each take for themselves an animal of the flock for a father's house, a flock animal for a house. And if the house is too small for a flock animal, he and his neighbor next to his house shall take according to the number of souls, each one according to the mouth of his eating, you shall count concerning the flock animal. A flock animal, a male without blemish, a yearly shall be to you. You shall take from the sheep or from the goats. Now face it, you know, if you're a herder back in these times, remember, Israelites, they were nomads, you know, and they went from shepherds to farmers, but they weren't farmers yet, they were nomads. So they had hundreds of sheep and goats, you know, collectively, they're millions of people. You don't look for the worst one. You don't look for the runt of the litter. You know, I used to say that when we used to go out to the homeless in America. We would go out to New York, Philadelphia, all over to the big cities. And I'd say, you know, hey, whoever would like to donate, please do it. But don't take the asparagus in the back of your cupboard, you know, the can that's been there for 4 years, and feel like you did something good. When we would go out to the homeless, we'd go and buy fresh hot rolls. We would get the best turkey breast or whatever. We'd give them something good. Because if we can't give the best, then why give anything? You know, why give of something that we don't want and then feel self-righteous about ourselves? And it's the same thing here. He says that you are to give the best lamb you have, not the worst lamb. Remember, you're giving it to Yahweh. You know, and I say that, just think about it. If you had, were having to your house, the Prime Minister of Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu, was coming to your house, would you be looking to make a special dinner to the Prime Minister? Or would you be looking for the can of asparagus in the back of the cupboard? No, you'd want to. You'd want to give the best. So if you would do it for an earthly dignitary, why wouldn't you do it for a heavenly one? Malachi 1, we see the same thing. Because Yahweh says, this is a grave sin against him. When we hold back our best, and like I said, it's not just mammon, but it's our abilities. Whatever abilities he's physically gave you, if you're not giving him the best of that, and you're using it for your own gain, then Yahweh says that that's abomination. Malachi 1, in verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says Yahweh of hosts, O priests who despise my name. But you say, and what have we despised your name? You are offering defiled food on my altar. And you say, and what have we defiled you? It is in your saying, the table of Yahweh, it is to be despised. And if you offer the blind for a sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Bring it now to your governor. Will he accept you or lift up your face, says Yahweh of hosts, just like we said. And now entreat the face of Elohim, and he favors us. This has been by your hands. Will he lift up your faces, says Yahweh of hosts? Who is even among you that will shut the doors and will not kindle fire on my altar in vain? There is no delight to you in me, says Yahweh of hosts. I will not accept a food offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its going down, my name shall be great among the nations, and everywhere incense shall be offered to my name. And a pure food offering for my name shall be great among the nations, says Yahweh of hosts. But you are profaning it when you say the table of Yahweh, it is polluted, and its fruit, his food, is to be despicable. And you have said, behold, what weariness! And you have sniffed at me, says Yahweh of hosts. And you bring the stolen and the lame and the sick, and you bring the grain offering. Should I accept it from your hand, says Yahweh? It's just like people tell me about working on Shabbat. You know, some people say, well, you know something? I'm a doctor. You know, I'm a fireman. I have to work on Shabbat. No, you don't. No, you don't. You're breaking the commandment. And they say, but I don't accept the money. I give 100% to Yahweh. He doesn't need your prostitution. He doesn't need it. He owns everything. And it is, it's prostitution. If you're going to go out and work on Shabbat and think you're going to give the money to Yahweh and cover it, you know, you violate his law, like he says, and then you're going to come thinking you're doing something self-righteous? No. No, you know something? Sabbath keepers are 0.1% of Christians. So there's a lot of people out there in the world who can work on Shabbat. You know, if you're a policeman, you're a doctor, you're a fireman, 99 out of 100 can work on Shabbat. For you to violate your covenant with Yahweh and violate Shabbat, which is so sacred to him, and then try to turn and say, well, I'll give all the money to you, he's not going to accept it. It's a defiled offering. So it's the same way. Many times we think that we're going to negotiate with Yahweh. You know, and sometimes, I say, people come up to me sometimes, and they say, I'm going to offer this, or I'm going to do this. I say, don't even say it. If you're going to do it, do it. That's why we put a box out. You know, you don't have to give it to me. You could put it in the box. It's between you and Yahweh. But woe to you who makes that commitment and then turns back. You know, woe to you. Because Yahweh says, when you make a commitment to him, you better fulfill it quickly. I don't take pleasure in fools. He calls it a fool. So here it is, like I say, the sacrifice is there for you to give your best to him. That's what it's about, because we have so little. You know, I remember as a child on Father's Day, and I used to try to think, what can I give my dad? I don't want to give him another one of those plaques that say the best father in the world. You know, we got six of them already on the shelf. They're not functional. You know, I want to give him something that he's going to open and say, wow, I can use that. But as years goes on, you know, and he has all the tools, he has all this, it gets harder and harder to find a gift. So what do you buy your dad who owns the universe? You know, what can you give him? Physically, he has everything anyway. But yet at the same rate, what does he say? It's not his will that any will perish, but we know some will perish. So what we can give him is our 100% heart to go out and bear fruit for his kingdom. And that's something that he enjoys. It's something that'll perk his eyes up. It's something that'll say, wow, you're a servant of mine. So like I said, each of us are a piece of the body. Some are a finger, some are a pinky, some are a toe. And he gives some a gift of this, he gives some a gift of this, and some a gift of that. And the greatest way that we can honor him as a father is when we take the gift he's given us and we give it back to him to bring more children to salvation. You know, we're in the last generation. And some of us, if we're alive, will see the horror of people dying and going to the lake of fire. It's a reality. It's going to happen. But yet, how great will it be when that day comes, when Yeshua returns and we're glorified beings and we meet him in the air, to have people come up to you and hug you and say, thank you. It's because of what you did that I'm here. Thank you for giving me that book. Thank you for sharing the truth for me. How good will we feel? That's for eternity, another being that's going to be a child of Yahweh. And here it is, last few years. We're in the end of the race, the last lap. We got the baton. We're the last. We're the finisher. What are we doing with it? What are we doing it? So all this is part of the sacrifice. You know, it's not just about killing an animal. But like I said, it's about surrender to Yahweh, and it's about giving him the best we have. He gave us heaven's best. Do we give him the same? Luke 14 and verse 33. Luke 14 and verse 33. Says, so then every one of you who does not forsake all his possessions is not able to be my disciple. And I said that many times. The word means to, in the French, to say adieu. You know, like, it's not to literally give everything up and then we're all dependent. We're all going to be out here be dependent on anybody. But it's anything you have, you're using it toward the glory of Yahweh. Like it says in 1 Corinthians 10:31. You know, everything you do, do to the glory of Yahweh. So we don't have to feel guilty if we're blessed. You know, you don't have to feel guilty if Yahweh is giving you things. But you use it to his glory. You use it to further the kingdom. You know, and like I always say, you know, if he's giving you a computer and you need that computer, use it and thank him. And then when you don't need it anymore, give it to somebody else. And that's the same with everything. You know, that wherever it is, that's Yahweh's economy. And the third point of why, the reason for sacrifices, is to build trust and faith in Yahweh alone. You are giving your best and trusting he will provide. Because remember now, like I said, when you're giving that best and it might be your only animal, all of a sudden it sounds good at the time and you're so happy and you're sacrificed to Yahweh and you're blessed, but then you wake up the next morning, you know, and that little sheep or goat ain't there. So the milk isn't coming, you know, the skin isn't coming, you know, like I said, for your clothing. It's gone. It's gone. So you have to trust that Yahweh is going to provide. So to build trust and faith in Yahweh alone, you're giving your best and trusting in him. But it tells us every priest also needs to offer something to his master. Every priest needs to offer something to his master. In Hebrews 5 and verse 1, we see this. Hebrews 5 and verse 1 says, for every high priest being taken from men is appointed on behalf of men in the things respecting Elohim, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. And then if we drop down to verse 5, so also the Messiah has not glorified himself to become a high priest, but he glorified the one who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And in another, says in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Even when he was clothed in flesh, he offered both petitions and supplications and strong crying and tears to him being able to save him from death, and verily he was heard. And though he was a good son, because of the fear and suffering which he endured, he learned obedience. And having been perfected, he came to be the author of eternal salvation to all the ones obeying him, having been called out by Yahweh as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So again, every priest needs to offer something. That's why I say, as you're offering your best to Yahweh, it takes faith. Because now you got to trust that He's going to provide for you. And all you have to do is believe it, and He will. Believe me when I say it. Because like I say, there's not many people in the world who have this faith in Him. And we know with Abraham, he was accounted to him for righteousness because of his faith. And if you show this faith in Yahweh, He will certainly back you up. There's no doubt about it. He's not going to say, oh boy, you were pretty foolish, you know, sacrificing your last lamb to me. You know, now you're going to starve to death. Of course not. We know with Jacob, remember, when Laban was taking advantage of him, and then he said, okay, you know, whatever lambs are spotted, you know, you get these, and whatever ones are speckled, you get these. And every time, the ones that were to go to Laban, Yahweh made it that they all had that. If Laban was to get the striped, then they were all striped. If Laban was to get the speckled, then they were all speckled. So Yahweh can do absolutely anything, you know. It's just a matter if we believe. Hebrews 3, in 1 and 2. He says, for this reason, holy brethren, called by a call from heaven, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Yeshua Messiah, being faithful to him who appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. In verse 6, but Messiah as son over his own house, whose house we are, if truly we hold fast the boldness and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. So remember, Yeshua is the high priest, he is the head, but we're part of the body. We're all in it together. Each of us are a part of that body, we're all part of the same priesthood. So by our faith in him and by his faith in Yahweh, certainly Yahweh will take care of us. And when we offer a sacrifice to Yahweh, we glorify Yeshua as the supreme sacrifice. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Says, but without faith it is impossible to please Yahweh, for it is right that the one drawing near to Yahweh should believe that he is, and that is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And that's the bottom of the line. Like I say, 6,000 years is really not that long when you think about it. You know, they try to tell us the earth is 54 billion years, or is it 100 billion years? You know, they throw things out as if who knows, you know, what bar stool they're drinking on to come up with these numbers. But they just throw it out. And I've had scientists actually tell me that, you know, when they say, you know how we come up with those numbers? I say, how? And he said, we just throw it out there. There really is no scientific thing, because when you really think about it, for one person to say the earth is 100 million and the other would say 100 billion, that's a big case in between. So how on earth can you come to that? So they just sit around and decide, you know, and throw numbers and pat each other. But 6,000 years really is not that long. And if 6,000 years isn't that long, then what is 60, 70, 80 years in this world? It's nothing. It's nothing to logically think about it, that that's all. Yeah, this life is a test. I say it all the time. And all you have to do is pass the test and you get eternity. Eternity, which is mind-blowing. You know, many times I've told the story, but was one of the things that was instrumental in my life, my Mount Sinai experience, you can say. When I was young, I was a teenager, 15, 16 years old. My uncle had a mountain upstate New York, up in the Catskills. And he used to take us boys up there on the weekends. And we were up there one weekend and was sitting around the campfire. And all of a sudden, one of my cousins mentioned about, would you ever want to live for eternity? You know, thinking, well, what's eternity? And he gave this analogy that if you had this 3,000 or 2,000, I forget now exactly, 2,000 or 3,000 foot mountain that was like that, and a bird came once a year and pecked his beak on the top of the mountain. So just logically think of this a minute. This big mountain this high, and just once a year a bird coming and going like that. By the time that mountain from the bird pecking would get down to land level, which is trillions of billions of years, he said that was 1 second of eternity. Never forgot it. I said, wow, my mind's just spinning, and I'm like, I'm in. You know, why live for 60, 70, 80 years at best when I can get eternity? And like I say, there's only two reasons if we don't give everything to Yahweh in this life. Either we don't believe it, you know, because, hey, you see what's in front of you. You don't see the kingdom yet. So either you don't believe it, or we are the stupidest people in the world. It's one or the other. It can't be, you know, what other reason could be that we wouldn't do it? You know, I say at the school sometimes, I tell the analogy, I say, if the neighbor came here, because everything is a bartering, you know, a cause and effect. I said, if the neighbor came here on Tuesday and said, look, I need some help. If you guys come here and rake my leaves, I'll give each of you $1 million. Who wouldn't do it? Who wouldn't work for 5 or 6 hours and get $1 million and think of all the things you can do with it for helping the poor and doing this and doing that? You know, because it's a good trade, right? It's an unbelievable trade. It's a trade that isn't going to happen because it's so unbelievable. And yet, the trade I'm telling you, to work for Yahweh now, to give everything you have in these tiny little time, and then what he's giving us for eternity, that's better than the trade of working 5, 6 hours raking the leaves and getting $1 million. Because even then, you want to know something, statistics prove it, that people who hit the lottery, you hear a lot of times people say, oh, if I can only hit the lottery, if I could win the lottery. But people that hit the lottery, within 10 years, they have less money than before they won the lottery. Because the Bible says, a fool and his money will soon be parted. So you can give a fool, and this happens with a lot of the big athletes. They get $20, $30 million. I think of someone like Mike Tyson, the famous boxer. He's broke. This guy made something like $500 million in his life, maybe more. How could he even spend it? You know, and he's still broke. So that trade of $1 million for 5 hours of your work, as good as it would be, it's nothing, because when you work for Yahweh and you're building that spiritual IRA, that's never going to go away. There's no, you know, like he says, moths can't come in and corrode, you know, or rust come and corrode. Moths can't come in and destroy and rust corrode. So when we're thinking of this, this is all part of the sacrificial system. That the animal is this representative of us giving everything back to Yahweh and trusting in Him. Trusting in Him for all of our provisions. Romans 4, because we see this is exactly what our great forefather Abraham did. And amazing, you look in the world today that, you know, I've heard many people say it, and rightly so to a degree, that religion has caused more deaths and more wars and more horrors. People usually say G-O-D did. And then I always say, no, G-O-D didn't do it. Religion did it. You know, because Yahweh didn't cause all the death of people. But religion has. You know, religion causes people. Look in today. Look at Jewish and Muslim and Christianity and all that's going on today, right? And yet Abraham, because of his faithfulness, every religion loves Abraham. You know, you can go up to a Jew and talk about Yeshua and you might get hit with a stone. You know, you could go up to a Muslim and if you talk against Muhammad, you might get, you know, get your throat slit. But nobody's going to talk against Abraham. Any religion you go up to, they all love Abraham, right? And why? Because Abraham showed this faith to Yahweh, and Yahweh blessed him by that. So, Romans 4, what then shall we say of our father Abraham to found according to flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he had reason to be proud, but not with Elohim. For what does the scripture say? And Abraham believed Yahweh, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to the one working, the reward is not counted according to grace, but according to debt. But to the one not working, but believing on him justifying sinners, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as also David says of the blessedness of the man to whom Elohim counts righteousness apart from his works. Blessed are those whose sins are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom Yahweh will in no way charge sin. Here we are. He gave us heaven's best. We need to give our best. If we drop down to verse 16. On account of this, it is of faith that it is be according to grace for the promise to be certain to all seed. Not that of the law only, but also to that of the faith of Abraham, who is father of us all. According to it has been written, I have appointed you a father of many nations, like I said, even of many religions, before Elohim whom he believed, the one making the dead live and calling the things that are not as if they were. He against hope believed in hope, for him to become a father of many nations according to what has been said, so shall your seed be. And being about 100 years old, he never weakened in faith, even when he examined his old body, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb. And he did not hesitate at the promise of Elohim as one lacking faith, but he was strong in faith and gave glory to Elohim, and felt assured that what Yahweh had promised to him, he was able to fulfill. Because of this, it was also accounted to him for righteousness. But it was not written for him only that it was accounted to him, but also on account of us, to whom it is about to be counted, to the ones believing on him who has raised our Master Yeshua from the dead, who was delivered because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. So again, we need to show the same faith. And wow, I say when you look at Abraham, you know, Abraham did this with nothing. Today, What faith does it take? Yeshua's resurrected. You know, he's raised from the dead. It's already happened. We already know that death has no power. We know he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. We know that the testimony of hundreds of people that saw him after he was dead, after he was in the grave 3 days, after he was resurrected. Abraham didn't have any of this. Abraham didn't have, he didn't see it afterward. And he still showed faith in Yahweh. You know, and that's why he's called the father of the faithful. We go to Hebrews 11, another really interesting thing that I noticed as I was reading about, even with his son Isaac. Hebrews 11 and verse 17. By faith, Abraham in his trial offered up Isaac, and he laid on the altar his only son, whom he had received by promise, as to whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. So we know now, we've read it in Genesis many times, you see the perfect analogy. Isaac even carried the wood as Yeshua carried the cross beam. You know, he says to the father, I see the wood, and you know, but where is the sacrifice? And what does he say? Yahweh will see to it. Moriah, you know, the mountain of Moriah where he's going to. And the beautiful parallel that he fit perfectly. But reading the next verse, something is really interesting. Do you know that Yahweh, before Abraham made his decision, that Yahweh didn't know if he would allow him to kill him? Do you know that Isaac could have been killed? Because if Isaac was killed, he still would have fit the analogy. He would have fit the analogy of the dying Messiah. So he could fit it either way. He was going to fit the analogy of the dying Messiah or the analogy of the resurrected Messiah. And it all depended on Abraham's faith. And I'll show you by the next verse. He says, and he reasoned, Abraham, within himself, that Elohim was able to raise him even from the dead. Now look at what it says. And because of this, Isaac was given to him as a parable. Because of this. So it wasn't that Yahweh knew all along he wasn't going to let him kill him. If Abraham didn't have the faith, he would have allowed him to kill Isaac. And then Isaac would have been an analogy of the dying Messiah. But because he had the faith that Yahweh can raise him in the dead, he said, I have a better analogy I'll give you. I'll give him back to you for the resurrection. And it says it right here. Because of this, and he reasoned within himself that Elohim was able to raise him even from the dead. And because of that, because of his faith in the resurrection, Isaac was given back to him as a parable. So it shows us that a lot of times, it's not predestination. Although in the end, Yahweh's way is always going to work, our actions will depend on what the outcome is going to be. And right here, yes. Did Yahweh set it up? Yes. Was Isaac going to be an example of something? Yes. But depending on Abraham's faith was what that example would be. Would we be talking now about him dying and how it fits the analogy of Yeshua dying? Yeah. Or are we talking now more how Yahweh saved him and it fits the analogy of the resurrection? Yes. So it shows our actions do make a difference. Our actions make a difference, and it all depended on his faith. Because here it was, if he didn't believe that Yahweh can raise him up, then he would have never took the knife to kill him. And then who knows how else Yahweh would have done it. You know, Yahweh may have done it another way. We know Moses, because Moses blew the analogy with the rock, Moses lost out on going into the kingdom. You know, because he struck the rock in anger instead of speaking to the rock. And what was Yahweh trying to show? The first time he said, hit the rock, showing the suffering Messiah. The second time he said, talk to the rock, showing the glorified Messiah. But the second time he said, you rebels, you want water? I'll give you water. Took the glory of Yahweh, hit the rock, and lost out on the kingdom. So, because of a lack of faith in Yahweh. So we have to make sure we're not doing the same thing. That we're not doing the same thing. 1 Chronicles 23 is a real interesting scripture from the time of David. 1 Chronicles 23 and verse 29. He says, both for the bread of arrangement and for the fine flour for the food offering and for the unleavened cakes and for the pan and what is well mixed and for every measure and size, even to stand, he's talking about the priest, even to stand every morning to thank and praise Yahweh and likewise at evening. So here we see that the daily sacrifice of literally sacrificing an animal at Boker and Ben Arabim between the evenings is changed to a prayer sacrifice. So here it is, because as Melchizedek priest, we don't see anything in the scripture that tells us that that we need to go out and sacrifice an animal as Melchizedek priests. Because we're of a different priesthood, it's of a different order. But we do see that we need to be a living sacrifice. We need to be a living sacrifice. And I say at Yom Kippur, it is the only time in the Bible that you actually see a living sacrifice. You see the two goats, and one is slain, the dying Messiah, and one is led into the wilderness, a living Messiah, you know, the resurrected Messiah. The only time you see, literally, because a sacrifice, you know, at least in the ancient mindset, you know, was the killing of an animal, you know. Although, like we said, the korban means to draw closer to through relationship. They did it through the killing of their animal, like we said. But there's a living sacrifice, and that's what we're told to be. We're told to be living sacrifices. You know, in the Garden of Eden, we know there was prey sacrifices. There weren't killing of animals. The killing of animals and the shedding of blood did not come until sin came in. And then we know that Yeshua sacrificed the first animals and covered them with the skins from the animals. But if we go to 1 Peter 2, and now we start looking at as far as our priesthood concerning this, now the spiritual side of the sacrifices, 1 Peter 2 and verse 4 and 5, says, "You also, as living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to Yahweh through Yeshua Messiah. As it was said in the scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion an elect precious stone, a chief cornerstone, and the ones believing in him shall not be ashamed.'" Drop down to verse 9. "But you are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy people, and a people for possession, that you should proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness to his precious light. You who then were not a people, but now are the people of Yahweh, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained the mercies poured out upon you." So we see that we as Melchizedek priests, we are to be living sacrifices. That's what it's about. It's about us crucifying ourselves every day. Not my will be done, but your will be done. Crucifying the flesh. Crucifying our own natural desires. And being living sacrifices to Yahweh. If we go to verse 18, the same chapter. He says, "Servants, be obedient to your masters in all fear." Again, surrender. "Not only to those good and forbearing, but also to the perverse ones. For this is favor before Elohim, if because of conscience anyone bears grief, suffering unjustly. For what glory is it if you patiently endure suffering because of your sinning? But if you are suffering while doing good and patiently endure, then your glory is greater from Elohim. For you were called to this, for even Messiah suffered on our behalf, leaving behind an example for us that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, who having been reviled did not revile in return, suffering. He did not threaten, but gave himself up to him who was judging righteously, who himself carried up in his body our sins onto the tree, that dying to sins we might live to righteousness, of whom by his wounds you were healed. For you were a sheep going astray, but now you turn back to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." So we see here even our trials. Our trials are a form of sacrifice to Yahweh. You know, it talks about in Leviticus 23, in verse 4, Leviticus 23 and verse 4. "These are the appointed times of Yahweh, holy gatherings, which you shall proclaim in their appointed seasons. In the first month, on the 14th of the month, between the evenings is the Passover." We did that two nights ago. "On the 15th day of this month is a feast of unleavened to Yahweh. You shall eat unleavened things 7 days." The days we're in right now, this is the first day of unleavened. "On the first day you shall have a holy gathering." Here we are. Prophecy being fulfilled, right? "You shall do no laborious work. And you shall bring near a fire offering to Yahweh 7 days. And the 7th day shall be a holy gathering. You shall do no laborious work." We are commanded to bring a fire offering. You know, what is the fire offering? You have three baptisms. You have baptism of water, baptism of spirit, baptism of fire. And the baptism of fire is the purification through our trials. Remember when the mother of Jacob and John, in Matthew 20, they came to Yeshua and they said, "We have something to ask of you. Can my two sons sit at your right and your left?" Wow, talk about a Jewish mama, right? Woo. big asking, you know. So he said, "Are they able to drink the cup? I'm able to drink the cup of salvation, which no one can drink." except Yeshua. And of course they said, yes, we are. Bad move. And what did he say? You will drink that cup. You will be martyred. You know, so they brought the baptism of fire on themselves by making that that rash statement. You know, that they could do the same thing that Yeshua was doing, which we know we can't. But we know that these trials, 1 Peter 1, we see the same thing. We know that our trials are part of the baptism of fire, our purification. You know, this is the days of unleavened bread, about getting sin out of a life. How does it do? Through the baptism of fire, by being purified. So remember, all things work for the good of those who love Yahweh and are called according to purpose. So when something happens that may seem like a trial to you, don't look at it as a trial. Look at it as a purification. You know, that's why I always say, when you look at numbers in the Bible, right? 7 is the number of completion. 8 is new beginnings. You know, 9 is judgment. And 40, traditionally always, 40 is the number of what? Trial. But I say, no, not just trial. 40 is also the number of overcoming. Because although it's the number of trial, 40 days of fasting, 40 days, 40 years in the wilderness, it's also the number of overcoming. Because after 40, something good comes. After 40, you eat. After 40, you go in the promised land. So it's the way you look at it. It's the number of trial or the number of overcoming. So the same thing, when you're going through these things, how do you look at it? Are you looking at this as your baptism of fire, your purification, getting ready for the kingdom? Remember, everyone that Yahweh loves, he chastens, because he wants to purify us. So if he's not chasing us, then there's something wrong. So 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the Elohim and Father of our Master Yeshua Messiah. He, according to his great mercy, having regenerated us to a living hope through the resurrection of Yeshua Messiah from the dead. Praise Yahweh. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and unfading, having been kept in heaven for you. See, we're not going to heaven. Our reward is kept up there. And what does Yeshua say? If I go, I'll come back to you. We're not going to him. He's coming back to us. While you were kept by the power of Elohim, being guarded through faith to a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Here we are. Wherein you will rejoice forever. Notwithstanding, at the present time, you are pressed a little by the various trials that have come upon you. To say the least, right? Pressed a little? Woo-hoo. Feel like sometimes you're in one of those olive presses, right? Really getting it hard. So that the proving of your faith, much more precious than perishing gold, but having been proved through fire, may be made manifest to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Yeshua Messiah, whom having not seen, yet you love, and in whose faith you rejoice with exceeding joy that cannot be described, and you will receive the reward of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So trials are there to build our faith. If everything was perfect, if you never had trials, if everything was good, there's always food, there's always this, then where would you build your faith? We build our faith through these trials. And like I said, Yahweh's not punishing us, although we do have to look. If a trial is going on over and over and over, we should be seeking him and saying, Father, is there something I'm doing that may be causing this? I always say when people come for healing, the same thing. It doesn't have to be. But maybe there's something you don't even know. Maybe you're allergic to something that's causing it. You know, maybe there's something in your lifestyle or somewhere you're living, you know, that is causing the sickness. But we do have to look into this. That's part of unleavened bread. To see where our part is, where we need to change. But ultimately, the trials are good. The trials are there to purify us. They're there to bring us to the baptism of fire. Psalm 51 and verse 17. Psalm 51 in verse 17. The sacrifices of Elohim are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O Elohim, you will not despise. The sacrifices of Elohim are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O Elohim, you will not despise. And I say, I'm 32 years in this walk, but I feel I'm only a first fruit for probably the last 17. Because I wasn't broken before that. I repented as much as I knew how. I gave, you know, just like the man says, I gave of my tithes and I gave of my money and I helped people and did whatever I needed. But I wasn't broken. You know why? There was nothing to break me. When I look at my early life, when I was a believer, I'm 18 years old, I owned a house, a business, I had everything I needed. And everything only went good, you know? And then, all of a sudden, the bottom fell out. About 15 years after that, bankruptcy and this and that, everything at once. But I praise Yahweh. I praise Him because it broke me and it really showed me in my life what a humble and contrite spirit was. I had a Job syndrome, you know. Wasn't doing anything wrong, but at the same rate, I wasn't seeing how evil I was. I wasn't seeing my human nature for what it was. I wasn't focusing on the change as much as I needed, and I certainly wasn't relying on Yahweh the way I needed. There was no need to, you know, had a refrigerator full of food, had a bank account full of money, you know, had everything I needed. So Yahweh took me through that baptism of fire. He brought me to that, like he says, the sacrifice of Elohim, or a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. So when you're going through the baptism of fire, praise Him for it, glorify Him for it, because that's the thing that's going to make you a child of Yahweh. It certainly isn't going to be, you know, just having no suffering or trialing in your life. We, all of us, to one degree or another, we have to go through the baptism of fire. And then Romans 12, what does it lead to in the end? Because just like gold that goes through the fire, you can't put plastic through fire. All you're going to get is toxic waste, toxic smell, and nothing will come out. But if you put gold, something precious, in fire, it comes out refined. It comes out stronger. It comes out better. And then we're ready for Romans 12 and verse 1 and 2. Because this is what the sacrifices are to lead to. Therefore, brethren, I call on you through the compassion of Elohim to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to Elohim, which is your reasonable service. I think so. He gave us heaven's best. Can't we give Him our reasonable service, our best? And be not conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, in order to prove by you what is the good and pleasing and perfect will of Elohim. So that's what we need to do. We need the physical sacrificial system in Leviticus to teach us how to get into the spiritual sacrificial system. That's why I said the second part of this message will be on the judicial order of the sacrificial system. Because if you get any of it out of whack, you'll never receive the blessing of what is, including the blood of Messiah. In order to it to be applied, it's got to be applied. There has to be things you need to do first. They have to be in the proper order. 1 Corinthians 6, the last scripture before we end here. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit in you, which you have from Elohim, and you are not of yourself? You are bought with a price. Then glorify Elohim in your body and in your spirit, which belong to Him. Like I said, you have the physical and you have the spiritual. But the spiritual is easy. It's the physical that gets in our way. You know? The physical is the part that gets in our way. That's why we have to focus on the physical to overcome it. And then once you can move on in the spirit, and you, the physical is out of the way, and the spirit of Yahweh is filling you, and it's speaking to you and leading you, the rest is easy because there's only one spirit. And that's why Yeshua and Yahweh, they have no flesh. They have no fleshly desires. They're 100% of the same spirit. So there's two beings, but there's one mind. They think the same way. They have the same purpose. They have the same love. They have exactly the same goals. So before one even speaks, the other one knows what he's thinking. With us, we're human and we're selfish and we have all our own desires and things. And that's what stops us. It stops us in our personal walk and it stops us in the unity of the body. And Yahweh made us to be a body. We're totally dependent on Him and interdependent on each other. And anybody that doesn't want to accept it, Proverbs 18:1, he who separates himself seeks his own desire. You can't learn this on your own. You can't be out there. So people that don't want to be under judicial order, they don't want the sacrifice of Yahweh, because the sacrifice is all about judicial order. So the reason for sacrifice is, again, number one, to draw closer to through relationship. It's about drawing closer to Yahweh through the relationship. Number two, it's about giving the best we have. The animal became close to the owner. And you're taking something that you birthed, something you took care of, something you nurtured, and something you cared for. And you're giving it totally up to Yahweh. So like I said, it could be a physical animal, but then also the things of ourself, our personality. And the third thing is, when you do that, we have to build trust and faith in Yahweh alone, for we're giving our best and trusting that He will make up and provide. So praise Yahweh that we have a sacrificial system. Praise Yahweh that he had it there. And like I said, to the Israelites who died in the first covenant, when they're resurrected, they're still in the first covenant. There still will be a Levitical priesthood to them, and we will minister to them. So where they will be taken from that Levitical order into the Melchizedek order, all of us will be the priests in the Melchizedek order. And that's why it says in Psalm 110, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So it's not just one high priest, because why would you have to be a high priest if there's only one of you? You're every priest. But it is an order of Melchizedek, which Yeshua is the high priest, and each of us are training to be priests in that order. And when he returns, like I said, to the millions of Israelites that will be resurrected and are part of the first order, he will be taking them into the new order. So by us understanding sacrifices, it helps us to be able to teach them in that day the true meaning of sacrifices. Yahweh bless. Haksameach.